Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone, to FMG Live, bringing you the best in Christian life here on blogtalkradio.com. I'm your host, John A. Guffey. I want to thank everyone who's been following us on Facebook and Twitter. Again, you can search for FMG Live on Facebook and find us. Join us, check us out our new episodes. Visit our archived episodes. Every one that we've ever done is available for you to listen to. And check us out on Twitter at FMG Live, the number 2, and the letter U. Well, with me tonight is someone who personally means a lot to me. He is my senior pastor, and he's also someone that I consider a mentor. He's someone that I have learned already a lot from, and I want to welcome John Sauls from Crossroads Ministries out of Broadway, North Carolina. Pastor John, welcome to our program tonight.
Good to be with you, John.
You know, Pastor John, I want to get right into it and talk about your personal call to preach. Now, you have a very inspiring story about that, and I want you to, can you share that with us tonight?
Sure, I'd be glad to. First of all, I had a Christian family, grandparents, at least my grandmother, a paternal grandmother was, and both my maternal grandparents were Christians, and a lot of aunts and uncles, and of course my mom and dad. Dad ended up giving his life to the Lord later, but raised in church, knew about the Lord, experienced the Lord, gave him my life maybe at about 12 years old. I tell people it felt like somebody just opened my head up and put a water hose in and just washed me. I felt so clean. Of course, you know, as a teenager and a young man, went back on to the Lord and came back to him at the age of 30. Ended up, you didn't ask me this, but ended up, basically wasn't a diagnosed alcoholic, but that's what I was for a better part of 8 to 10 years. And at the age of 30, I just always kind of knew, I didn't know, but I felt like I might be called to preach one day, but at the age of 30, I came back to the Lord and gave him my life, and he delivered me from alcohol and the sins of this world. And I figured that I would just go to church and kind of, pay my tithe, say amen. And I told him I'd sit on the back row and do that. I didn't have to be seen of men. But God's, that call was on my life even when I came back. And people started asking me to go and speak at churches and give my testimony because a lot of people in the church world knew me and were praying for me at different churches, and it was kind of a big deal when I gave my life to him after living the life I lived, and so people wanted to hear about it. But I wouldn't call it preaching, I'd call it speaking, because I didn't want to ever say I was called to ministry unless it was a sure thing. And God confirmed that in 1983, about 3 years, 3.5 years after I gave my life back to him. And so I told him I'd preach anywhere he wanted me to, but I would not beg pulpits, that he would have to open the doors. And I settled it with him one day. I actually was got on my knees and said, "Lord, I believe you called me to preach, but I'm not sure. If you are, let heaven and earth record this day. I hereby accept." And that's when I told him I'd preach anywhere he wanted me to, or I'd just fill in for guys. I'd done that for several years, just filled in for people that were sick. And I said, "If that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do." But I got up from there and, settled it with the Lord, and for 2 weeks there was I walked around with I can't describe it. It was a peace, John, that passeth all understanding. And I knew you couldn't live in this world like this and feel what I was feeling. It was so such a heavenly peace, And I knew, you know, it wouldn't, well, I couldn't stay that way. And one Sunday about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it just lifted instantaneously. And I knew it didn't shock me. I knew it. And it was him confirming, you know, that he called me to preach. And that's what happened in the beginning.
Right. And that's a very powerful, you know, what you talk about. It's something that for people who may not have experienced something similar, it's a really palpable feeling that you go around with. And it's something that is that, you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt is there, and beyond a shadow of a doubt is not you, you know. And yet we always question, don't we, that, is this something that I'm thinking of, you know?
Well, John, I had seen a lot of guys, you know, like when I was in high school and we'd have revivals and people would give their life to Christ and they'd be proclaiming that God had called them to preach. And then 2 years later, sometimes a year later, they wouldn't even be living for the Lord. And I knew if it was of man, it would fail. But if it was God, you know, that it wouldn't. And so I just was not going to say I was called to preach unless I was sure. And God confirmed that. You know.
Right. Now, I know that you preached at least one or two other churches, but then the Lord led you to Broadway, North Carolina, which is a very small town, approximately 1,000 people in Central Carolina in Lee County, and he gave you a particular vision about that church. And can you share with us what that vision is?
Yeah, and expounding on what you just said, we're from Goldsboro, which is down east in North Carolina, about close to 90 miles, 85, 90 miles from Sanford and Lee County, where we live. I had been coming up here preaching at this little church, small church, and they kept asking me back for different things. And so I pastored my first church for 5 years. And, John, I pastored it the way I had seen all my life, and I looked at myself as a hireling, because that's the way I had seen it done, that, you know, that the pastor was hired to preach and Barry and Mary and he preached. And when I first gave my life back to Christ and I went to my church that the Lord led me and my family to, I would come in, we would go, you know, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I watched the people, you know, me included, we would come in, the preacher would preach to us, and we'd go home. And other than the Sunday school part of, you know, I taught Sunday school, my wife did, you know, you just went to church, and it was like a bunch of cows coming in, and the preacher would preach, and everybody would go home. And he did all the ministry. And of course, when I pastored my first church here, that's what I did. I pastored it for 5 years. They come in, I'd preach to them, and I thought, something's wrong with this picture. And then after 5 years, the Lord had let me know that I had taken them as far as I knew how. I didn't know how to lead the people. I just knew how to just preach. And so I knew I had taken them, people were getting saved, and that was good. The church grew. But the Lord released me at the end of 5 years. And then we started, I was involved in a motorcycle ministry that the president of the motorcycle ministry, Ray Backlund, God gave him a vision. He was a lay minister, not an ordained preacher, but he had a heart for bikers. That was real bike, you know, like that lived that lifestyle. And he rode motorcycles, and of course I always loved motorcycles and had a Harley, and so we were involved in a ministry to bikers, and God gave him a heart for bikers. So he started this little church. You know, a lot of churches around the country now have motorcycle ministries as part of their ministry, but back then you didn't hear much about it, back in 93 when he started. And I was involved with helping get it started, but I was pastoring my other church. Well, when my 5 years was up, Marty and I didn't know what the Lord wanted us to do, so we just started hanging out at Crossroads. It was Crossroads Church in the beginning, and we changed the name to Crossroads Ministries because now there's so many different ministries going out of that church. But we started going there and hanging out, and Ray would ask me to preach one Sunday a month, and God ended up calling me there to be the pastor, and I told him he would have to tell Ray. I wasn't going to go to him, tell him I was supposed to be the pastor. And so in a 30-day fast I was on the 28th day, Ray asked us to meet at his house that Sunday afternoon at 5 after church, and he had us, about five couples there that was in leadership at the time, and he just looked at us and said, God showed me our church is going to grow and we need a pastor, and Brother John, will you be our pastor? So, you know, God will always, the Bible says a man's gift will make room for him, and when things are done in order, you know, then God does it right. You know, I didn't have to go tell him I was supposed to take over the church. God showed him. So that was I became the pastor Easter Sunday. It was actually April the 16th, 1995. So it'll be 20 years next month that I've been the pastor there. And you want me to talk about the vision now about it, or
I do. I do. Yeah. Because, you know, not only did God lead you to this church, but then, and you know, as I understand, at that time the church was pretty small, but God gave you something else. He spoke to you about something else that was coming, and what is that?
What was amazing, John, is the church started in the American Legion building. It had been the American Legion building in Broadway, a town of 1,000 on Main Street. And the American Legion, a lot of the members had died out in that small town, and they weren't really organized. So we rented the building for the church, and there was about 35 to 40 or so people coming, and mostly bikers at the time, and a few of us that were not living that lifestyle but just loved motorcycles. And what happened is before that 30-day fast and before Ray asked me, God led me to go, and it was a God thing, to Robert Shuler's 25th Annual Pastors Conference, January of 95. I was asked to go, told him I couldn't go because I was bivocational at the time. But then God started stirring my heart about going to this conference, pastor's conference. And so I said, Lord, you provide the money and you work it out with my job, because I think things are supposed to be done in order. And he worked it all out. And I went with my cousin, who's a pastor, and his father, who's a pastor, and we went to Anaheim, California, to Robert Shuler's conference. I didn't even know Rick Warren then, but Rick Warren was there, Bill Hybels, Dr. David Youngie Cho, pastor of the largest church in the world from Seoul, South Korea, and Robert Shuler, of course. And, John, I knew it was a God thing, so I said, Lord, please don't – I prayed real hard before I left. Don't let me – I'd never been to California before. So I said, Lord, don't let me miss why you're taking me to this conference or sending me. And that night, the first night on a Monday night, Dr. Shuler talked about the church and preached a message. And I was sitting in the Crystal Cathedral. It's beautiful, absolutely gorgeous place. You can see it's all glass. You can see out. The organ had cost over $1 million. It had behind the pulpits, two big wooden cabinets with the pipes. The organ looked like two stories high, and I'm seeing this great building through natural eyes. You know, I looked around and it's nice, but while I was sitting there in my spirit, I said, Lord, don't let me miss why you brought me here. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, John, clear as day, and he said, God said, I brought you here to show you how big I am. All your life you've lived in a fishbowl. You thought when you were at your first church, if you could go from 30, because it was 30 people when I went, if you could go from 30 to 100, you'd be doing something. You know, the average church in America, I don't know what it is now, but back then it was 70, and it's probably about the same now, but 75 or fewer people, the average church in America. And most churches, the magic number is if you can get to 100, you know. In fact, if you go to 200, you're in the top 20% of churches in America, only 20%. You know, or 200 or more people. And He said, when you were at your first church, if you thought you could go from 30 to 100, you'd be doing something. You thought if you could build a new building and hold 250, you'd be doing something. But I brought you here to show you I'm much bigger than that. And when God said that, it's like if you've ever seen in a state fair or something, a little bowl with one single goldfish in it that you can win. It was like I was that little fish in that little bowl, and God took a ball peen hammer and just broke that little bowl, and here's a big lake and then the ocean, river and the ocean, and God showed, and I looked then at the building through spiritual eyes. God let me see in my spirit how awesome and how big he was, and I looked at the building again, and I thought, my Lord, the cabinets that hold the pipes of the organ are two stories high. And I saw in my spirit how big God was. Most people just don't have that vision of how big God really is. And he showed me. And what he did that week during these different seminars and things I went to and heard these pastors of 20,000 people. Rick Warren had 20,000 back then. Bill Hybels had that kind of numbers. And Dr. Cho with over a million people in his network of churches and sanctuary that would hold 10,000, three services every Sunday, full. And I said, God just took me, old country boy, and showed me how big he was. And so that's all he showed me while I was there that week. But I didn't know what to do. But he let me know he was putting me back in ministry and it was going to be big. So I didn't know what to do except to come home and fast and pray, for direction. And during that 30 days fast is when he showed me it was going to be Crossroads. And then, of course, you heard me tell the story of you got to tell Ray, and he did. And Ray asked me to actually be the pastor. And I thought when he said it was going to be big, he was going to send me to Charlotte, Atlanta, or Raleigh, or somewhere where people were. But he sent me to a town of 1,000. And that was, became the pastor in April of 95, Easter Sunday. And then John, I knew it was going to be big, but I thought, didn't know how. But that was in April. In September of that same year, 95, a few months later, we had 56 people that Sunday. And I left that Monday to go to Regent University to hear Dr. Cho again. And right. That's when he spoke to us on vision and did a great teaching on vision. And at the end had us, the pastors, come to the altar and pray and ask God how big a church that he want us to pastor. And then we went back to our seats. He said, now get a pencil and paper and write down what the Holy Spirit shows you. So I prayed and then went back to my seat and got the pen. And I said, God, how big the church do you want me to pastor? And at first I thought of 500, and I actually went to write 500 on the paper, and I got a check in my spirit, and because I'd never been in a church of over 150 people, and I got a check in my spirit, and I thought, well, Lord, if we go to 500, people could say it was the music, it was the preaching. I said, Lord, what do you want? And I don't know, the number 1,000 came to me, but when it did, it exploded in my spirit and God confirmed. And so I wrote the number 1,000 and I said, Lord, if we build a church of 1,000, everybody in a town of 1,000, everybody will know you did it. Nobody can take credit for it. It won't be music. It won't be preaching. It'll be a miracle. And we're in a town of 1,000 now, and we're averaging close to 800 people a week. And so, if everybody showed up that calls it their church and comes at least one Sunday, and if we had a membership role, we'll talk about that later if you'd like, which we don't, we'd probably have 1,500 to 2,000 members now, if we did that. But I just figured that that what's important is how many people are actually coming to your church instead of how many's got a name on a piece of paper. So, and I understand the commitment.
Very true.
We ask people to do that through being saved, baptized, tithing, serving in a ministry, and we're asking them now to join small groups. So, anyway, that's kind of how that's how the vision of 1,000 happened, was through the Holy Spirit, speaking to me at that conference on vision.
Well, there's something that you said in that.
56 people. Huh? Do what, buddy?
Well, there was something that you said. There was something you said in that that really struck me. When you said that God wanted to show you how big He was, and I think that a lot of times in church cultures, and certainly in some of the church cultures I've been in, people want to say God is moving away from the world, and that He's kind of pulling out as we get closer and closer to the end time. God's sort of pulling out, and I've never agreed with that because it never made any sense to me. And what you said just really struck me now. Because, God wants us to show how big He is because He wants to interact with us. He wants to be a viable presence here, and He wants us to see that He is God so that we can develop and restore our relationship with Him and go out and tell everybody about that and tell everyone that good news, that God isn't withdrawing from man. God is rushing toward man, trying to save as many people as He possibly can, as will possibly let Him. I just thought that just really struck with me. Now,
what you said is 100% true. Even the Bible says it. I mean, God, He came to earth not to condemn the world, but to save people. And if He was pulling back, He would come back. But He says that. A lot of scoffers say, where is His coming? He still hadn't come. And He says the reason is that He is long-suffering, full of mercy and compassion, not willing that any should perish. He would come back today if He was pulling back and out. But He is in harder than He ever has been. The Holy Spirit is available, in speaking to people, but many are rejecting Him. But He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's the reason He hasn't come back yet. But the day will come, but He will never pull back until He comes back and sets up His kingdom and puts down evil. But as long as there's breath and as long as this world exists, the Holy Spirit will be trying to reveal Himself and to help men. So He definitely – and listen – there's churches all over America and all over the world in all countries that are growing leaps and bounds, and people are being saved because He is pouring out His Spirit.
And, when we start talking about churches, I think you have a particular insight because you've been blessed and very fortunate to not only meet but even work with some people who have developed some really large churches, and you have a very good handle, I think, on modern church culture and what's going on in today's modern Christian church. So one of the questions is, are there timelines down here? I want to ask you is, what do you see is one of the major challenges to today's Christian church, and what is it that you're doing at Crossroads in particular to combat that?
Well, one of the biggest challenges is that people do live in a fishbowl, and that whatever they are doing in their church, they think that's the only way. Well, the only way is Jesus Christ. He's the way, truth, and life. And the Bible, nobody is supposed to preach or teach anything other than what the Bible says, and I fully agree with that. But music, dress code, all those things are cultural. If you go to the Appalachian Mountains, you're going to hear bluegrass gospel. If you go somewhere else, you may hear hymns. If you go somewhere else, you may hear praise music and contemporary music. And and many think that if you're not like it used to be, then you're not doing it right. And that's a very grave mistake to believe that. And what people have done is they've circled their wagons and not willing to change cultural things to the point that it's keeping people out. Because this culture has changed. And listen, and I know it's not changing pretty much for the better. It's getting worse. That's why God needs us, the church, to be a light. And if the salt's lost its flavor, then how is it? It's not good for anything. And what we're doing is keeping people out of the kingdom by our cultural preferences. You've been at Crossroads long enough. You hear the Bible every Sunday, and you hear sin call it in. But at the same time, as we were bikers, God showed me it when He gave me the 1,000. I said, God, we're doing 1,000 bikers around here. How are we going to be 1,000? And he showed me through the Bible in reading where Moses and the children of Israel left Egypt. And the scripture says, I think it's 650,000 men besides women and children, 600,000, whatever it is. But it's in the 600,000 men besides women and children. They estimate 2.5 million or so more people left Egypt. And the scripture says this, and a mixed multitude went with them. And God spoke to my heart because I'd been saying, God, you know, written 1,000 bikers, and you're telling me there's going to be 1,000 people at Crossroads. He let me know that Crossroads was going to be a mixed multitude, and gave me the vision or the purpose and vision statement that says Crossroads exists to provide a place of worship where all are welcome, regardless of race. See, that's the prejudice that's got to go away for churches to grow, regardless of race, social position. And, you know, a lot of churches, if you walked in and you're not dressed proper or, you know, in their eyes, if you're poor, you know, then they won't accept you. And we don't regard, Jesus doesn't regard people according to the money they have, regardless of race, social position, manner of dress. We tell them, come as you are, as long as you're decent. Mode of transportation, we have reserved parking for motorcycles. We don't care how you get there.
Right.
Race, social position, manner of dress, or mode of transportation. We welcome the saved and the unsaved. You know, I liked a T-shirt I saw that it was at Peter's Offshore Fishing. It said, you catch them, he'll clean them. And, and I have seen God do that, change people's lives completely. And that's one of that's one of the biggest hindrances of the church is not really accepting any and everybody to come in the door. They say they want to grow, but you got to change things. It might be the music, it might be the dress code, it might be whatever. Jesus accepted everybody just the way he found them. He loved them the way they were, and he changed them because he spent time with them. He didn't cull them.
Exactly, and I think you hit it right on the head when you talk about inviting people in. You know, a lot of churches these days want to, as you said, circle the wagons, because if someone does not fit into their very specific culture, then they don't want them. And that's the exact opposite of what Christ taught us to do. Christ said you go out into the world and preach and teach and bring everyone in. You know, the words in Luke that we use as part of the vision statement at Crossroads, you know, to compel them. When you look up that definition, that means to drive together and pull together a variety of people and a variety of cultures. And, you know, I am so grateful, you know, Pastor, I don't mean to talk a lot about myself, but when I was in New York City and away from the Lord, and he led me to a church where I knew no one. And those people could have cast me out and never not said a word to me because they didn't know me from Adam. I talked differently than they did because I'm from the South and I looked different than they did. But they took me in and prayed for me and helped me get back where I needed to be with the Lord. Well, Pastor John, I want to thank you. Is there any closing comments or any closing thoughts that you want to leave our listeners with?
One of the last things I'll say is the Lord showed me when I was talking about herding people in, and then I realized after 5 years of preaching at my first church that every member should be a minister. And in America, they hired a preacher to do all this stuff, and then they don't do anything. And at Crossroads, we have created opportunities for people to serve the kingdom, to serve the body of Christ that can't sing or preach or play a musical instrument or teach. And most of the churches, if you don't have one of those giftings, there's nothing for you to do. We have a cleaning ministry. They clean our building, teams with captains and a leader over all of it. Our first impressions teams that wave and park people and get umbrellas for the ladies when it's raining and make that and assist people, just different things that we do. We just we don't have time to go into all of those, but there's a way where everybody can serve, you know. And I think Christ created us to serve, and we're not going to be churches are not satisfied, people aren't, until they're serving. and they get become critical when they just sit in church and don't do anything with the Word of God.
Right. Well, Pastor John Sauls, thank you so much. We're out of time tonight, but join us next week here on FMG Live. I'm your host, John A. Guffey. Have a great night.